Okay, good evening, everyone. Good evening, everyone. This week is Parshas Truma, Tav Shin Pei, and we're back to our regular schedule of Monday nights.
Purim is in a week or two, right?
That is true. That's true. We'll have another break Purim, but I apologize for any inconvenience caused to anybody in the past 2 weeks. And we did have I did the class on the shul Thursday night, and those shiurim were posted on the shul website. So let's begin now. From the beginning of the parsha, page 444, Perek Chaf Hei, Pasuk Aleph. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe Lemar. Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, Daber el Bnei Yisrael, speak to the Jewish people, Vikichu li Truma, and they shall take for me a portion. Me'eis Kolish Asher Yedbenu Libay, from every person whose heart motivates him, Tikchu es Truma, see you shall take my separation. V'zeisat Truma shetikchu meitam, and this is the separation you shall take from them. Zahav achesef and achoshes, gold, silver, and copper. Utecheles v'argaman, blue wool, v'argaman, purple wool, v'telashoni, red wool, v'sheish linen, v'izim, and goat's hair, v'reis elimadamim, and ram skins that are dyed red, v'reis tchashim, the skins of tchashim, v'atze shitim, and shitim wood, shemel ha-ma'ar, oil for lighting, b'samel shemel ha-mishcha, spices for the anointing oil, the k'taras ha-samim, and for the incense. Avnei shayv avnei miluim, le'efod v'la'choshen. Shoam stones, miluim filling stones, for the apron and the breastplate, those are two of the garments of the Kohanim. V'asu li mikdash v'shachanti b'seicham. They shall make for me a mikdash, and they shall make for me a sanctuary, I shall dwell in their midst. Kochal asher ani mara oischa, according to all that I show you, Eis Tabnis HaMishkan, the form of the tabernacle, Eis Tabnis Kol Kelev, in the form of all its utensils, V'chein Tasu, and so shall you do. So we're going to start with a comment from the Aruch Chaim on the fact that the Torah lists all the different materials, all the different things to donate. The last things that are mentioned are the Avnei Shoam V'Avnei Miluim, the Shoam stones and the filling stones that were used for the apron of the Kohen Gadol and for the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol. The Aruch Chaim asks, why are these two stones mentioned last when in essence they are even more precious than gold and silver? That's his question. They are very rare stones, they're very precious stones, and actually they're even more precious and even more valuable than gold and silver. And therefore his question is, why are they mentioned last? They should be mentioned in the beginning, even before the gold and silver. And he answers this in a number of ways. One way that he answers it is the following, and that is that if you recall, we mentioned this in the past, the Avnei Shoam, the Avnei Miluim that were donated were not donated by the Jewish people as a whole, but specifically by the Nesiim, by the princes of the tribes. And Rashi brings down how the princes of the tribes, when the announcement went out for donating materials, the prince of the tribe said, we're going to let everybody donate first, and whatever is missing, we're going to donate. They assumed that the Jewish people would fall short of donating all the materials necessary, and they would make up the deficit. Well, they were surprised, and the Jewish people brought so much that we read in Parashas Vahakel that Moshe had to make an announcement to stop bringing. And the Nesiim were standing there, realizing now caught in the sense that they had nothing to give. So what did they give? These stones, these very precious stones the Jewish people didn't have, but they did have, they gave them. That's what they were able to give. But basically they gave it after, at a point where they had kind of missed out on giving everything else. And because of this, later on in Parshas Vayakel, I believe, the Vayakel and Pekudei, I think it's a Vayakel, when it says the Nesiim, the princes, gave these stones, the word Nesiim is spelled missing a letter. Nesiim should have Aleph Yud Mem at the end. The letter Yud is missing. And Rashi says the letter Yud is missing is because their whole donation was lacking, because they waited to donate after everyone. That was wrong for them to do. And therefore, at the end, all they could give were these precious stones. But it comes out that this donation of the stones was really done in a not appropriate way. It was done after they couldn't give anything else, and they should have been given earlier, but they lost out, so they gave these things. because of the fact that they gave these things last, this is what took away the value from them. Yes, price-wise, they're more valuable than anything else. But so to speak, in their value as a donation towards the Mishkan, they came last because they were donated last. And they were donated last because the Nesi'im didn't donate earlier when they should have. And therefore, they are mentioned last because they kind of take on a value less than everything else. They become last in the list, giving an impression of less value because they were the last thing that was given. And they were the last thing that was given because the Nesi'im missed out on giving before. So therefore, although price-wise, monetary value-wise, they are the most expensive, but because they were donated last, which was the wrong way to donate, therefore they are mentioned last. That's one explanation that he gives. Another explanation that he gives is that the Medrash to Gemara Numa says, where did the princes get these precious stones from? And the Gemara says, Shra'anonim hayim aviyam es abnei hashayam. They came miraculously. Clouds brought these gems to these great men. Im kain, says the Arachayim, v'sholchan gavay hayim aviyam, v'loy tarach v'yegiyah. It comes out that this is what they were given, was given to them without any kind of effort. And actually, there was really no loss on their part. This is not something that they worked for. You know, at the end of the day, the Jewish people, the gold and the silver that they had is something that they went through the trouble of asking the Egyptians for and getting. They went through the work, they went through the effort of collecting whatever precious things came off the Egyptian chariots when the Red Sea drowned the Egyptians. What they had attained it through work. They attained it through effort. And therefore, what they gave up was of more value in the sense that they gave up something that they had worked for, something they had earned for. And therefore, it was a greater act on their part to give it away. These Avnei Shoham, as much as they were expensive, at the end of the day, it came without work. It really wasn't any kind of loss to them. And therefore, they are mentioned last. Because the more valuable donations are not the donations that are more valuable because of what their monetary value is, but their value really is based on how much were those donating it really giving up. And therefore, being that the other materials that came from the rest of the Jewish people, these other materials that were given, were materials that were acquired through effort, and therefore their giving up was more difficult to do, while the Avnei Shoham were just basically delivered to them at their front door, and therefore not as much of a loss. They weren't giving up so much from themselves up for it. Therefore, it's mentioned last because the value of the donations are listed more on their value in the sense of the value of the mitzvah. How much for the Jewish people, how difficult was it for them to give it up in order to do the mitzvah? And therefore, all the other things are mentioned first and these two are last. Okay, let's now turn a few pages. And let's go to page 452. So this is the last pasuk in the description of how to build the menorah, how to make the menorah. And after all the different details are given, Hashem says to Moshe, Ure'eva asei, see and make, betavni sum, according to their form, asher ata mara bahar, that you're being shown on the mountain. So the wording of the pasuk implies that Moshe was shown a form of the menorah. And it was based on being shown the form of the menorah that Moshe now was to make the menorah. We don't find these words by the other vessels. It doesn't say anywhere the other vessels, look and see the form that you're being shown at Har Sinai. It only says this by the menorah. Therefore, Rashi comments that from here we see the following. And that is, Ure'eva asei, Rashi says, this is actually on page 453, Re'e kan bahar, see now on the mountain, the form of the menorah that I'm showing you. Magid, this teaches us, Moshe had difficulty figuring out how to make the menorah. Until Hashem showed him the menorah in the form of a fiery menorah. Moshe Rabbeinu had a difficulty figuring it out. couldn't figure it out. And therefore, Hashem showed him a menorah. In what form? In the form of a fiery menorah. The menorah was made of fire, but it was this menorah that now, this form of the menorah in a fiery form, the Moshe now was shown the menorah by which to figure out how to make it. So when he was being taught the details by Hashem, Moshe was having a hard time figuring it out. So Hashem had to show him the form. And Hashem happened to show him the form in a fire menorah. So the question is, what was it about the menorah that Moshe had a difficulty figuring out more than any other vessels? That's number one. And number two, what was the point of showing him the menorah in the form of fire? Why was the menorah made of fire when Hashem was showing it to him how to make it? So there's an answer that I saw given by the Chafetz Chaim, and I understand in the following way. And the way that the Chafetz Chaim answers is that Moshe Rabbeinu had to figure out more than just how to build the physical menorah, but every one of the vessels of the Mishkan, of the tabernacle, represented a concept. And each one of the vessels were meant to be a conduit for that concept. And Moshe Rabbeinu had to now imbue every one of the vessels with that power to be that spiritual conduit. So every one of the vessels represents a spiritual concept, and that vessel was, so to speak, the conduit by which that spiritual energy would flow through it to the Jewish people. So, for instance, we'll see that the menorah represented Torah. So the menorah was a conduit for Torah. Torah was now given to the Jewish people through the menorah, and that is how the gift of Torah from Hashem to the Jewish people, the knowledge of Torah, was imparted to the Jewish people through the menorah. It was the conduit for that flow, for that flow of energy of Torah to the Jewish people. For the menorah to do that, Moshe had to now go ahead and imbue the menorah with the power to do so. How did he do that? He did that through certain mystical concept, knowing Hashem's names, whatever it was. But it was done in a way to imbue each vessel with the spiritual power that it was meant to be the conduit for. So there is a concept, the Chafetz Chaim, there's a concept, the menorah, what does the menorah represent? I told you one way the menorah represents Torah. But the Chafetz Chaim says that the menorah, and the source of it is a very interesting one, is that the menorah represents Nitzchius, which means the eternity of the Jewish people. That's what the menorah represents. The menorah was the conduit for the eternity of the Jewish people. That power for the Jewish people to be eternal, the menorah is what represents that. The menorah is the conduit for that. Where do we find a connection between the menorah and the eternity of the Jewish people? So for that, we have to go back to a famous contrast between Hanukkah and Purim. Tonight's Rosh Chodesh Adar, so it works out that we can mention this. And that is that we know that on Purim we have a mitzvah of Seudah. We have a mitzvah to have a festive meal. It's one of the mitzvahs of Purim. On Hanukkah there is no obligation to do that. It's brought down, it's a proper thing to do, but there's no obligation to have a meal in honor of Hanukkah. All those Hanukkah parties that we have, there is no actual obligation to have them. But on Chatan Purim there is. So the commentary of the Bach on the Torah Shulchan Aruch explains, what's the difference? Why is it that when it comes to Purim, we have a mitzvah obligation to have a meal, while on Chanukah we don't? Says the Bach, V'nira de Bepurim ikar ha-gezeira ha-isa, by Purim. Why did the decree come upon the Jewish people to be destroyed? Based on the Gemara and Megillah, the answer is l'fi shenehanu mesudasei, because they benefited, they took pleasure in partaking from the feast of Achashverosh. V'al kein, and therefore, nigzer aleihem larug la'abed es hagufim shenehanu machilu shtia shel iser v'simcha u'mishne shel iser. Therefore, we have a mitzvah on. Therefore, the decree of Purim was that if the sin was done through their physical bodies of benefiting from this feast that they should not have benefited from. So now, what is it that, and what way are they going to be punished? They're going to be punished in the same way, measure for measure. You sinned in the physical way of physical enjoyment. The decree now upon you is physical destruction. Uksha asu teshuva, And when they repented, inunav shaisam, they afflicted themselves by fasting, as Esther said, gather all the Jews together, they shall not eat, they shall not drink for 3 days. Ulefikach, and therefore, come from the Mishnah, v'yamtav, liskar ikaranes. Therefore, on Purim, the sages instituted that we have to have a meal in order to remember the miracle. Meaning, to remember the salvation. The salvation basically was, Purim was a decree against our physical existence. It came because we sinned in a physical way. Our repentance was in a physical way, in the sense of going contrary to what we did physically wrong. We ate and drank in a forbidden manner, and therefore now by fasting we atoned for that. And now, after the miracle and the salvation, how are we to commemorate that salvation? How are we to commemorate that miracle? In the same form, in a physical way, by having a physical meal. However, Avraham b'Chanukah, Ikar HaGezeira Haisa Al Shisrashlu B'Avodah. The problem by Chanukah, what did they do wrong by Chanukah that therefore there was a decree made against them? The decree was because they became lax in the divine worship of the Beis HaMikdash. V'akein hois ha-gezeirah, and therefore, measure for measure, what was the decree? L'vatal mehem ha-avodah, to take away from them the worship. That's what the Greeks did. The Greeks didn't want to annihilate the Jewish people physically. They wanted to take the worship of God away from them. K'detanya b'braisa, as the Braisa teaches us, shegazer alein l'vatal ha-tamid. What was one of the decrees the Greeks did? It was to annul the bringing of the carbon tamid. The daily sacrifice that was brought every day in the Beis HaMikdash, the Greeks decreed, we're going to stop doing that. They're taking away the worship. V'aid. And we find more than that. And that is, the Greeks would say, mitzvah achas yesh biyadan. There's one mitzvah that the Jews have. Im ata mevatlin oisa miyadam. If you take it away from them, kvar heim avudin. They will be lost. They will not last without it. The Ezeh, which mitzvah is that? Zehad lakas menorah. That is the lighting of the menorah. Shekasav ba, that by lighting of the menorah, the Torah writes, Laha'alois ner tamid, to bring up, to kindle a ner tamid, which translate as a constant candle, a candle that constantly burns. But it's also translated as, Kozman shemadlikin oisai, as long as the menorah is lit, they'll be able always to stand. They'll be able to continue existing. So what did they do? Therefore, they contaminated all the oil so as not to be able to light the menorah. When they did their teshuva, what was their repentance? Their repentance was that they now were ready to give up their lives for the service of Hashem. And when Hashem went ahead and did a miracle and saved them, how did he save them? He saved them in a miraculous way with a miracle of the menorah in the Beis HaMikdash, and therefore akinasa hanes kam kebeneres, and therefore they have the miracle with the candles. Being that they're ready to give up their lives for the purpose of being able to continue to get back the worship of the Beis HaMikdash, therefore the miracle happened in the candles. Ulefikach lekavim el lahalo ulahayda sheavayda shebelev, and therefore Chanukah, the mitzvah is not to have a festive meal, but to give praise and thanks to Hashem, which is worship of the heart. The worship that we do to Hashem is praising Him and thanking Him for saving us. That corresponds to what they tried to take away from us, which was the worship. Our sin that caused that was the fact we were lax in worship. We did tshuva by being ready to give up our lives for bringing back the worship of Hashem in the Beis HaMikdash. And therefore, the miracle that we celebrate is celebrated in a spiritual way, in a worshiping way, not in a physical way. So that's the difference between Chanukah and Purim. Chanukah and Purim was a decree against us physically, and therefore we celebrate physically. Chanukah was a decree against us spiritually in our worship of Hashem, and therefore how do we celebrate? Through worship, by giving thanks and praise to Hashem. But what we need this Bach is, as mentioned before, how they said that that the Greeks understood if we take the menorah away, then what happens to the Jewish people? They cannot last. The eternity of the Jewish people depends on the menorah. And therefore, this is where we see this idea that the menorah represents, the menorah is the conduit for the eternity of the Jewish people. That's what it is. So therefore, now when Moshe had to make the menorah, when he physically made the menorah with all its details, all the physical details represented spiritual details. It represented all the different spiritual concepts that Moshe had to embody, Moshe had to put, had to imbue it in the menorah. If the menorah represents the eternity of the Jewish people, all the physical details that Moshe puts in are also representing spiritual details, spiritual concepts, and spiritual powers that Moshe now has to imbue into the menorah. Moshe knows the menorah's power is the eternity of the Jewish people, but Moshe has a problem. Moshe has a hard time. Moshe has a hard time understanding how will the Jewish people be able to be eternal. With the fact that Moshe knows they're going to go into Golus, they're going to go into exile, they're going to be a lamb among 70 wolves, Moshe Rabbeinu has a hard time, says the Chafetz Chaim, trying to figure out, how's this really going to happen? He has to imbue the power of eternity into the menorah so that the Jewish people receive the energy of eternity through the menorah. But Moshe Rabbeinu has a hard time understanding how could that really happen? How will it be possible for the Jewish people to be eternal? How will they be able to survive? How can I imbue the menorah with the power of eternity if he doesn't understand how that could happen? And therefore Hashem showed him a menorah of fire. What did the fire represent? The fire represents something that we find in a Rashi in Parshas Nitzavim. In Parshas Nitzavim, this which is the parsha that follows Parshas Kisavai. Parshas Kisavai is where we have the curses for, that are decreed upon the Jewish people if they abandon Hashem as a nation. 98 curses. We have curses mentioned in Parshas Bechukosai, the last parsha in the book of Vayikra, and then we have in Parshas Kisavai. In Parshas Nitzavim, Rashi brings down that when the Jewish people heard all these curses, they turned green. And they said, how are we able to survive? What Moshe said to them, when he said, Atem Nitzavim Hayom, you are standing today, one of the messages that Moshe was conveying to the Jewish people is, V'haklolos v'yisurin, the curses and the sufferings that you will go through, Mekayim Eschem, they are the word things that give you permanence, and make you stable before him. You want to know, your whole problem is, how can we survive going through that kind of tragedy? How can we survive going through all those curses? It's going to happen. How are we going to survive it? How can we withstand such a thing? Hashem said, Moshe says, you have to understand, that's exactly what makes you survive. You're not going to survive in spite of all those things that happen. That suffering, those curses, is what helps you survive. It is what atones for you. It is what purifies you. This is a concept that we've mentioned many times before. Suffering that we do is not just Hashem getting angry at us. Suffering is meant to be a wake-up call. Suffering is meant to be an atonement. Suffering is meant to basically break us from the grip of our physicality. It's all part of the process that's supposed to bring us closer to Hashem. And therefore, when the Jewish people are afraid, how can we survive the suffering? Moshe says the suffering is what's going to help you survive. That's what's going to be able to make you survive. You know, there's a beautiful story I just recently saw about Rabbi Avraham Twersky, the famous psychiatrist who used to have a rehab in Pittsburgh, and he's written many books, and he wrote a book on with comments on Pirkei Avos. And it brings down the following story there. That when he was in Pittsburgh, there was a family from Israel that came with a sick child. They had to be in one of the hospitals in Pittsburgh. And because he didn't speak English, so the members of the community all took turns, those who could speak Ivrit, all took turns making sure the child is never left alone and be able to be a translator between the parents and the children and the doctor. Now, one time, Rabbi Twersky was there. It was his turn to be on call with this young child, and the young child was going for a procedure. The young child was not able to bring up secretions on his own. He had to be suctioned out, which was a very painful procedure. And the child was taken to another room. The father stood outside of the room together with Rabbi Twersky, And Rotursky writes, he had to hold on to his father, the father's hand, because the child was screaming, Abba, Abba, they're hurting me so much, make them stop, and the father couldn't stand it. And Rotursky was holding on to him. Finally, the father just broke away, and he went into the room, and he says to the little boy, he says, Yossi, do you want to come out of the hospital? Do you want to come home? If you go through this, this is how you'll be able to come home. Rabbi Tversky said that when he heard the father saying that, he couldn't help but thinking about the Jewish people. He couldn't help but thinking that this is what the Rebbeinu Shlomo says to the Jewish people. You, all the suffering that you go through, and you cry, and you cry to me about it, it hurts so much, make them stop. This, the Rebbeinu Shlomo says to the Jewish people, this is what you need. This is how you'll come home. And this was the idea that Moshe Rabbeinu was now being showed by Hashem. The menorah, the conduit for eternity for the Jewish people. What was that menorah that he was shown? It was fire. It was a menorah of fire. Because the point was to say that the suffering that you see the Jewish people, the things, the events, the destruction of the Jewish people, that fire that consumes the Jewish people through history, that because of that, you can't understand how could they be eternal? The answer is, That fire itself is what purifies them and allows them to be able to have that eternity. Because the suffering that they go through is what purifies them, like a fire purifies metal. And therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu's difficulty was not a difficulty in the sense of physically how to put it together, but he had problems in how to be able to imbue it with the spiritual powers of eternity that the menorah represents, that the menorah is meant to be a conduit about. And when Hashem showed him the menorah in fire, the fire was the message to Moshe that all the messages, all the concepts of eternity that you have to imbue the menorah with, they all work because the fire, the destruction that destroys the Jewish people, that you see destroying the Jewish people, and because of that, you wonder how could they live eternal, how could they be eternal? That fire itself is what keeps them alive. That fire itself is what gives them their permanence and their standing before Hashem to be Hashem's unique people. Now, I want to share with you a story about the eternity of the Jewish people. The story goes like this. There is a Rav in Flatbush. His name is Rabbi David Goldwasser. And he told the following story. That he was invited to teach Torah to Jews in Poland by the Lauder Foundation? Mm-hmm. Lauder Foundation? I'm not sure exactly how you pronounce it. Lauder Foundation. And basically, it was 5 days of non-stop teaching. 5 days. And a young teenage girl would attend every class that he gave. And as soon as the class was over, she would leave. And she never remained like the other kids to ask questions, to talk. She came to the class. Class was over. She picked herself up and she left. Now, as he was about to give, when he was about to leave, to go to the airport, to go back to the United States, the young girl approached him and asked if she could ask him a question. And he said, of course. But she requested I speak in private. So she told him that she had a grandmother that she and her mother loved very much, had recently passed away. When the death certificate arrived at home, the girl decided to open the letter before her mother would see it to protect her mother from becoming upset. You know, somebody had to say, okay, it's here. And she said, she'll look at it and spare the mother the pain of having to see it. And as she read the certificate, she saw that the name on it was Miriam Lefkovich. And it was the wrong name. That wasn't her grandmother's last name. She brought the letter to her mother and showed it to her. And look, they have the wrong person on her grandmother's death certificate. You probably forgot the rest of the story. So her mother put her arms around her, hugged her and told her, no, it's not a mistake. That's her real name. And we never told you, but your mother was Jewish, and I'm Jewish, and you're Jewish. Well, the girl couldn't believe what she was hearing. She was brought up a devout Polish Catholic. In fact, she told Rabbi Goldwasser she has a brother who's an anti-Semite. And she became so upset when she heard it, she ran out of the house and just was wandering outside, not knowing what to do with herself. And then she saw a group of teenagers standing around and waiting for something. She approached them, asked them what they're waiting for. They responded they were all Jewish youth. They were going to a retreat where they would study Judaism. Are you Jewish? They asked her. She wouldn't answer. And they pleaded with her to join them. She wouldn't go. One of the girls took out a piece of paper, wrote down her name and number, and told her that if she changes her mind, she should give her a call, and she'll make all the arrangements to stay at the retreat. Eventually, she relented and came to the retreat. So tell me, Rabbi, she said, am I Jewish or not? Rabbi Goldwasser said to her, the death certificate that landed up in her hands was a letter from her grandmother, telling her that the Judaism of their family will only survive through her. Now, they were interrupted by the driver, who was very anxious to get Rabbi Goldwasser to the airport. The young girl joined him for the ride to the airport, but they continued talking until they had to part ways. And the end of the story is that a short while later, this 15-year-old Polish teenager arrived in America to attend a Beis Yaakov school. So Rabbi Goldwasser said that this story illustrates the Yerushalmi. The Talmud Yerushalmi says the following. Shitav HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shmai HaGadol B'Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu partnered his name in his great name in the name of the Jewish people. The name of the Jewish people is Yisrael. And in Yisrael is Hashem's name of Kel. Hashem put his name into the name of the Jewish people. Says the Yerushalmi, what does this mean? Yerushalmi gives a mashal, a parable. There was a king who stored his treasures in a room, and there was only one key to that room. And the king was afraid he might lose the key. So what did he do? He took a chain. At one end, he connected the key. At the other end, he attached to himself. And this way, the key was safe from being lost. Yerushalmi means to say that Hashem put his name in the name of the Jewish people, so that each and every person who carries the name Yisrael, every person who has the name of Hashem in his name of who he is, will carry it, and it ensures that he'll never be lost. And this was what was happening about Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was building a menorah. The menorah is the conduit for the eternity of the Jewish people. He struggled, though. How could it be? And the answer is, the things that you struggle with, the things that are creating the question of how can they survive, that's exactly what will make them survive. What they go through, the struggles they go through, that's what purifies them, that's what elevates them, that's what makes them worthy of being Hashem's people. And the eternity of the Jewish people is something that we always wonder about, and at the same time we see a story like this where we see that when we can't ever imagine that the Jewish people could continue, it happens, Baruch Hashem.
But he was told by Hashem that the Jews will be in perpetuity, that they will survive through his ancestors. So, in a sense,
what do you mean?
Well, Hashem promised our forefathers that they will have the land.
Eretz Yisrael.
So, in a sense, isn't it a lack of imuna that he?
So, I think the explanation is that if Moshe Rabbeinu, it's almost like I'm gonna say it in this manner, right? He's given instructions to build a machine, right? But there's a part of the machine he just can't get it. He doesn't get it.
Right.
It's not because he doesn't believe it, right? He doesn't get it. And if he has to now put that, Moshe Rabbeinu now has to imbue, has to put that power, right? He has to instill that power in the menorah, right? He's going to struggle doing that if he can't understand how can it work. That's how I understand to answer the question. I don't think it's a question of faith. It's much a question of, how could it be? How could it be? What's the mechanics? Thank you. What's the mechanics? And because he's the spiritual engineer here for this for the menorah, so he needs to have an understanding in the spiritual sense of how it could work.
It's one thing to know a theory of, how does it actually happen? Right.
So I think that's, I mean,
engineering.
I think
the car works.
That was. I'm proud of that explanation I just gave. Right, he was a spiritual engineer. Okay, I got it right. Okay. All right. So this is actually one way of looking at the power, the what the menorah represented. I want to share with you another thought that actually shows the menorah representing Torah, as I said before. But we're going to start this actually going back to the beginning of the parsha, where on page 444, after the list of the materials to be donated, Hashem is vasuli mikdash v'shachanti b'seicham. They shall make for me a mikdash, a sanctuary, v'shachanti b'seicham, and I shall dwell in their midst. So the Chavetz Chaim, ala Torah, this is really a gathering of the Chavetz Chaim's thoughts on Chumash. So the Chavetz Chaim brings a psikta, a medrash that's called psikta. V'shar shema kadosh baruch hu l'moshe v'asuli mikdash. When Hashem said to Moshe, make for me a sanctuary, Nizdazeya Moshe, Moshe shook. V'amar, and he said, Eich yachol adam la'asayis ba'ayis HaKadosh Baruch Hu. How can anybody make a house for Hashem? V'alei k'siv, is it not written? V'inei ha'shamayim ishmei ha'shamayim lo yilachal kalucha. The heavens and the heavens of the heavens could never contain Hashem. So how can Hashem say, make for me a mikdash, and I'll dwell in it? Amalei Kadosh Baruch Hu, Amalei Kadosh Baruch Hu, Kadosh Baruch Hu said to him, Loi lefi koichi ani mavakesh, I'm not asking according to what I am, Elo lefi koichachem, I'm commanding it according to your power, your ability. Esrim keresh betzafain, you make 20 boards in the north, you know, all the construction of the Mishkan. Okay? And there's other examples that are brought down that Hashem said to Moshe to do, and Moshe was like, how am I supposed to do this? And the response is, I'm asking you to do this, and that's what you have to do. Midirei Chazal Elo Anurayim, says the Chavetz Chaim, from these words we see, Kena Kadosh Baruch Hu Bavetruin Yam B'Yosav, Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't demand from a person more than what they can do. V'chol Echmei Amuchuyav L'Asos Rak Mashiach B'Kaychai. What do you have to do? What you're able to do. And this is what Shlomo HaMelech said, whatever you are able to do, that's what you do. What does Hashem want from you? What you can do, that's what He wants from you to do. We have to do what's put on us to do. What's put on us to do is basically based on what we're able to do. Pizchali Pesach Kamachat Shal Sadakis. Hashem says, open a little crack for me. Pesach Kabischa Shal Ulam. And I'll open up a hole the size of a banquet hall. Which means each person does their part where they can do, and Hashem will take care of the rest. And in a practical sense, writes the Chavetz Chaim, Kol Echanuchi Lukvay Leizman Lumen Atarek Kafiyah Choltai. Every person has to set aside time to study Torah according to their ability. Miba Mishnayis, there are those who can do Mishnah. Miba Gemara, there are those who can do Gemara. Umiba Halacha, those who can study Halacha. Basically, people have different backgrounds, different capabilities. Says the Chavetz Chaim, no one can exempt themselves and say, I don't have to learn. Because, I only know how to learn this. That's all you know how to learn? That's all you're capable of doing? That's what you do. V'chen adim menesin et staka loim dei Torah. The same thing when it comes to giving staka. Every person has to go ahead and do according to what they can do. At the same time, the rich person cannot exempt himself with the meal offering, with the mincha offering of a poor man. Remember Chazal, our sages say, Usher b'shayrei, the poor man brings an ox, ani b'seyai, the poor man brings a little lamb. V'asher b'karben ani, a person could afford more, the rich man who brings the carbon of the poor man, he hasn't fulfilled his obligation. Not only that, it's not even a good carbon. So the point, says the Chavetz Chaim, is a Moshe Rabbeinu is told, Hashem says, make a mikdash and I'll dwell in it. Moshe Rabbeinu says, what? How's that possible? Moshe Rabbeinu says, I'm not asking you according to what I am. I'm going to give you what you can do. After what you do, then the rest will be taken care of by me. But the point is, and every person, so the lesson of that, says the Chavetz Chaim, is every person has to do what they're capable of doing. That's what Hashem asks of us. Doesn't ask of us more. At the same time, we should never fool ourselves about what we can do, what we can't do. Because if you decide, well, this is all I can do, and you really can do more, you haven't fulfilled your obligation. But if this is all you can do, although it's not as much as somebody else, if you do what you can do, that is what you're obligated to do. And Hashem said to Moshe, you build the Mishkan according to what you can do, and I'll take care of the rest. How can you find for me a place to dwell? I'll take care of that part. You do your part, I'll take care of the rest. That's the Chafetz Chaim's lesson from this part of the parsha. Vasili Mikdash. How do you make a Mikdash for the Rebbeinu Shalom? How can you have a place that contain the Rebbeinu Shalom? You don't have to worry about that. Hashem tells you what to do. Do your part. He'll take care of the rest. Now, we read before, that Moshe Rabbeinu had a hard time figuring out how to make the menorah. So what did Hashem do? Hashem showed him a form of the menorah, and that's how he was able to do it. But Rashi tells us also that at the end of the day, he couldn't even do that. Even after being shown it, he couldn't do it. This Rashi is just give me a second, please. I can't find it right now, but Rashi brings down that actually, because Moshe had difficulty with it, Hashem told Moshe, take a block of gold, throw it into the fire, it'll come out. So we first have Moshe Rabbeinu having difficulty, Hashem shows him what to do, it's still difficult, and Hashem says, okay, just throw the thing to the fire, I'll take care of it. So the obvious question is, so why did he have to go through the part before? Why did he have to go through the part before of showing Moshe how to make it and giving Moshe a chance to try to make it, and then it's not going to work anyway, so he says, okay, I'll make it through a miracle. Why go through the whole thing? And the answer that's given is because Hashem wasn't going to do a miracle for Moshe until he first did what he could do to build the menorah. If he would do what he could do to build the menorah, then the Rebbeinu Hashem will do a miracle for him. But if he wouldn't first try on his own to do it, and then put in his utmost first to do it, the miracle wouldn't take place.
He wouldn't appreciate it.
Now, well, it wouldn't have happened. So the Mefarshim bring out, many of the kind of Sfas Emes says, that we see from here an important lesson. And this is where he works with the Midrashim that say that the menorah was the represented Torah. Represented Torah Shabbat Peh. It was a conduit for Torah. And the lesson of Moshe Rabbeinu about the menorah was a lesson for Torah. And that lesson is that the ability for us to understand Torah, to truly understand Torah, is a gift from Hashem. We on our own cannot fully grasp Torah. We need Hashem's help. But you're only going to get that help when you first try to figure it out. When you go ahead and put in your effort, and you put in your best effort to figure it out, then the miracle will happen. Then Hashem will respond and give it to you. But if you don't, but you have to put in that effort. The effort has to come. If you put in the effort, then it'll come. Then it'll come together. We find that when the Torah talks about the Aron, talks about the Ark, the Torah says that you're going to put two poles in it to carry with, right? And the Torah tells us that those poles can never leave the ark. They're always in there. Whether they're being used or not, they always stay in. It's not like the other utensils. When they moved, where they had to carry them, they put in the poles and they used it. When it comes to the ark, the poles always stayed in. And the question is why? Why is it different? Why is the Aron different? And an answer that's given is that we are told, Ha'aron noisei es noisav. The ark carried those who carried it. In essence, those carrying the ark weren't really carrying it. It was really kind of going on its own. And it was carrying everybody else along. At the same time, though, there were those carrying it. And those carrying it were, from their point, they were carrying it. They were putting in the effort that it takes to carry it. But at the end of the day, it wasn't them carrying it. It was their Rebbeinu Shalom carrying it. So the question is, so if at the end of the day the Aron is really moving on its own, then why do we need to carry it? Why are there carriers? And the answer is because the lesson is that we don't get things for free. We have to put in our hishtadlus. We have to put in our efforts. After putting in our efforts, is it our efforts that's making the difference? Is it our efforts that decides our fate? No, it's the Ribbono Shel Olam. But we have to put on our efforts. And we can't have an attitude to say, well, it's all in Hashem's hands anyway, so, you know, why do I have to bother? No, you have to bother. You have to put in your efforts. You have to put in proper efforts. And proper efforts doesn't exclude efforts that seem to be the fullest involvement in getting this done naturally. That's what you have to do. Of course, there's overdoing your efforts too. But the efforts that you do are efforts that are full-fledged efforts of what it takes to get this done. And when that happens, the Ribbono Shel Olam responds. So the purpose of having the poles in the Aron the whole time was actually to impress upon the Jewish people that although we don't need those poles, they're always there. Because as much as you're not really doing the carrying, you have to remember, but it's you need to do hishtadlus, you need to do your efforts. You have to do your efforts. When you do what you have to do, then the Ribbono Shel Olam responds. Moshe Rabbeinu was being told when he was trying to build the menorah and it wasn't working and it wasn't going. Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu put him through all this? Because again, you have to put in your efforts, and when you put in your efforts, that is when the response comes. And if that is how we understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us, put in the efforts, and when you put in the efforts, I respond, then that gives us the chizik, that gives us the strength that when we have challenges and we have struggles and there are things we have to do and it seems like these things are beyond us, how are we supposed to do this? How can we do this? The lesson is, you have to do what you can do. What happens after that? Hashem says, I'll take care of. It'll be up to Hashem how it's going to work. Maybe sometimes we're going to try something that's not going to work and it's not meant to be. But just because something seems out of our reach, that doesn't mean that we don't put in the effort. Because everything works that way. Everything is happening through the Ribbono Shel Olam. But he says, you have to put in the effort. You've got to approach this as if you're making the difference. You have to approach it as if you're doing it. But at the end, you know you're not doing it. It's Ribbono Shel Olam doing it. And when it comes to Torah study, that's especially important. Because Torah study, the main part of Torah study is what we call the amelus, the effort involved. The effort involved, that is the main component of Torah study. The understanding is the gift that we have from Hashem. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu was being showed in the menorah. Moshe Rabbeinu was being shown in the menorah that represents Torah, that when it comes especially to Torah, we need our efforts to be able to have, to get to the energy of the menorah, to get to the understanding of the Torah. There we really need to put in our melas, our efforts. Torah is unique in that it needs that strong effort to be able to receive the miracle of Torah, to receive the energy of Torah that came through the menorah. But the truth is that it's a lesson in all our endeavors and in everything that we do. The message is that we have to go ahead, as we see from the Aron, as we see from the whole building of the Mishkan, Hashem says, you do your part, I take care of the rest. If that's how things work, then when there are things that we have to do that seem daunting, we shouldn't become discouraged, we shouldn't become depressed, but rather understand, what does Hashem want from us? Do what you can. You know, if people didn't have that attitude, there would be no Torah learning in America. Because anybody who had tried to start a yeshiva always faced the task of, how in the world is it going to make any sense? And whenever you look at the history of different Torah institutions that were formed, whether it's here in Boston, in New York, wherever it may be, people were always discouraged with people trying to do it. It'll never work. It's never going to work. No one's interested. But those people understood what had to be done, and they understood they will put in their efforts to do it, and the rest is the hands of the Ribbono Shel Olam, and that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. They did their part, the Ribbono Shel Olam did the rest. And this is the lesson that we have going through many things here in the Mishkan. The Ribbono Shel Olam says, you do your part. After that, what has to happen comes from me. Okay. Let's now go back to that pasuk. On Va'asili Mikdash Shachanti B'Seicham, Hashem says, make for me a Mikdash and I will dwell B'Seicham in their midst. And the question is, again, translated, we read it as Va'asili Mikdash, make for me a sanctuary, V'Shachanti and I will dwell B'Seicham amongst them. So the question is, it should say it within it. Make for me a Mikdash and I will dwell B'Seicham within it. Why does it say within them? So this is a famous question, and the way that the Aruch Chaim explains is the following: the Torah doesn't say I will dwell in it. The place that they sanctify for Hashem to dwell, it has to be within the Jewish people. Now, where is the Mishkan always going to be situated? Within the four camps. The four camps are to surround the Mishkan. The Mishkan doesn't have its place up there, up on a mountain, and everybody goes up to the mountain. But rather, the Mishkan, the place where Hashem dwells, is within the Jewish people. Which means it should be located within the Jewish people. And the Aruch Chaim continues, V'ulai ki dvarim Elohim teshuva l'masha chashku Yisrael. Perhaps this was a response to that which the Jewish people strongly desired, as depicted in the Medrash, Bereisim b'Har Sinai, because they saw, and the Torah was given on Har Sinai, Shaya Baruch Hu Mukaf B'Digvei HaMalachim. The Baruch Hu was surrounded by camps of angels. V'Hu Ois B'Seicham, and he was the focal point, he was the center point of them all. V'Chashku Oyev Liyos Kein B'Seicham. And when they saw that, the Medrash says, they desired that also. The same kind of setup that the angels had around HaKadosh Baruch by Har Sinai, that's what they desired. The response from Hashem who sees the hearts of people was, when you make me a mikdash, I'll dwell within you. You desired that the same way I dwell amongst the malachim, that malachim surround me. That's what you desire to have. This is the response. When you make the mikdash where I'm going to dwell, it's going to be b'selcham, it's going to be in their midst, with all the camps surrounding them.